I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. My text is taken from verse 54 to 59. And I want to speak with you about discerning the time. Discerning the time. There are many in the world that have, by God's mercies, been given much talent to analyze and look at data and come up with conclusions. Back a few years ago, when they had diagnosed a blood clot behind my left knee, and I went in, and there was one person that did the scan, and I was, of course, interested in learning at that point, And they said, well, we're not authorized to interpret. We can see certain things, but that'll have to be done by a radiologist. So one person gathers the facts and another person determines what they are. Of course, this is one of the problems we're having today with our economy and politics. It's not for lack of data, but how do you interpret the facts? And our Lord here in Luke chapter 12 is bringing this out, that these Pharisees, and again, this is addressed to the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, but you can see in verse 54, to the people, because all of these Pharisees had followers. A lot of times we just think they were out here isolated. It's like preachers today. They all have followers. It's the blind leading the blind. And they might have a certain talent even for taking this word in coming up with some truth in how they interpret it and yet still miss the truth. And therein is the great deception. They don't have discernment to understand that this scripture, what we're reading right here, isn't about history. It's not about the Jewish nation. It's not about what the purpose of the original writer was in writing, who wrote it, what date, all these things that people are scholars in. You can have all of that down and still miss Christ. And so as we read this, keep that in mind in Luke 12 in verse 54. He said also to the people, because he just mentioned to them that he came to be a divider. So you can see in their minds they're thinking, well, how's he going to divide this thing? All you have to do is mention election, that God does the choosing, and pretty soon everybody starts taking sides. Well, I think this is how he ought to choose. Or I think this is how he chooses. Everybody's got an interpretation. But where are those that discern the truth in that God chooses whom he will? And it's not based upon any foreseen good in any one of us. He did it according to his purpose and will. And he says to them, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. We have all of the technology available, but there's still something about stepping outside and checking the weather. We want to know ahead of time, and that's where we get in trouble. No one can predict that. We just know what is right now. I step out. What's the weather like? Well, right now it's cloudy. What's it going to be like at noon? I don't know. I know what the weather forecast is, but so there are certain things natural to the eyes, what Christ is saying. You can go out there and kind of figure out if those clouds are low and dark and coming in and it's overhead and thunder's booming and lightning, it's a pretty good indication there's a thunder shower. Verse 55, when you see the south wind blow, ye say that there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. It's talking about times and seasons. We all know there's winter, spring, summer, and fall. always smile a little bit when people say, "Boy, it's cold." Well, it's winter. In summer, it's hot. Well, it's summer. But notice now why the Lord says this. Verse 56, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern," and that's the word, you can discern "the face of the sky and of the earth." It's interesting, that's why he chose those two illustrations. One is the sky and one's the earth. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern, and notice every word's important, "this time"? That ought to catch our attention. What time is he talking about? "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Now that's quite a slap. Because these were men who were used to interpreting for people what is right and wrong. Preachers of morality, like we have today. I dare say if we decided to go on a little field trip, which I wouldn't do, but let's just all haul off in our cars and go drop in on any worship service so-called going on right now, anywhere. Let's just pick one and go on and sit down. I dare say that even if the preacher is mentioning the name of Christ, the conclusion, if we were to sit down and analyze and write down notes, would be them preaching a morality. Something you need to do, how you need to live, how should we then live? That was a whole series when I was growing up. Everybody talking about Francis Schaeffer and principles for living as a Christian in a wicked world. That all of that stuff's going on, and it's preachers interpreting for others what is right and what's wrong. It was so back then. Notice each word's important. "Yea," verse 57, "and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" You're determining and declaring unto others what is right when you don't even know what is right. That's why he says hypocrites. I'll tell you, somebody preaching any other righteousness, that's what the word righteousness is, any other righteousness than Christ is that righteousness, has missed it. I don't care how squeaky clean they are. I hear about one popular preacher that's up in his 90s, and everybody talking about, of all the preachers, his longevity, there's never been found out anything in all of his years of preaching that someone could point to, as much as people contest his gospel, and that's what they call it, his message. But, you know, he's squeaky clean. And that's his hope in going before God. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Now, verses 58 and 59. This is why everything needs to be looked at in its context. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate..." A lot of people don't see it in the context, and I pray we will. They'll look at this and say, okay, this has to do with having to go to the law, sue somebody. You know, they think of it in natural terms. But keep it in its context. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hate thee," or "hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee," and it's the same people that he's talking to up here in verse 56, "ye hypocrites," same people that think you know something, "I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." So what's this all about? Well, it takes a certain discernment, knowledge. If you were to put in front of me some kind of chart, medical chart or whatever, and ask me to interpret it, I couldn't. That's why some have been given that wisdom in natural things. But there are many experts, so-called, even in spiritual things, and yet they have no discernment, no eyes to see. We can all read this same Bible. You say, well, how come there's so many different interpretations? Look at the number of commentaries out there. And as I've read through commentaries, I've found that no one man, even the best of them, has it all. There might be a little nugget here, a little nugget there, a little light here, a little light there. But for the most part, it's as Solomon wrote, of the making of books, there is no end. But let our words be few when we consider, even here, interpreting this word. It takes discernment. It takes the Spirit of God giving us eyes to see. Look in John chapter 3 as an example. John chapter 3. Here was Nicodemus. He would have been one of these of whom Christ said, "You hypocrites." He knew the scriptures. It's like they all did. They knew the original languages. I've heard some say that if we could just get back to the original language, then we could find out the right interpretation. These were linguists. And here in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, now you look at his declaration. There's really no error in what he said. And this is where people are blinded, because they'll listen to their preacher and they'll say, well, he reads the Bible. We heard a sermon, a good sermon this morning out of John 3. Said a lot of true things, but that's not the same as preaching the truth. And Nicodemus is an example. Now, we understand that Nicodemus was one of the Lord's. This was the Lord drawing him, even though here he's in ignorance. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Isn't that what the name Emmanuel means? God with us? Said a lot of true things. But what did our Lord answer? He didn't commend him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. I'll tell you, when the Lord brings his word home singularly to the heart of one of those that he came to save, he does so effectually. We may not see an immediate result here described, but as you read on, if you want to take your concordance and look up Nicodemus, you'll see that he was one that later the Lord drew in his time. But the drawing was already here. I've heard messages condemning him for coming at night because he was ashamed. No, that's the hour and the place that the Lord drew him, just like we sang in our call to worship. All of this has been ordained, not only the end, but the means. But here's what Jesus answered in verse 3. He said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, whether anybody else ever hears this or not, Nicodemus, you're going to hear this. And I dare say any one of us that the Lord has opened their eyes, we've heard this word, except a man be born again. And that word means to be born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see means discern, perceive. Here was the kingdom of God in front of him. Here was the king who had come to redeem a people and establish his kingdom on earth. There is an earthly kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. There's a king that reigns now. Everybody talking about a future king. No, now. When you are asked, well, how can you discern that? Being born again, born from above. That's what the Spirit does, gives us eyes to see. Now, Nicodemus shows his ignorance because his mind's turning. I know people say, well, until the word comes to the heart, you'll not know Christ. But I will tell you, it comes through the mind to the heart. There, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. We don't just happen into this knowledge of Christ. He works through the means. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Again, he's thinking in comparison, natural terms. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And look what Christ says in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now here again is where you can have the facts. They're stated clearly here, but all kinds of interpretations. Even in the matter of the new birth, it takes the Spirit of God to teach us. Doesn't it? Because how many interpretations are there of this expression, except a man be born of water? I was talking to a man one time that's of a denomination that they believe that apart from water baptism, you can't be saved. When I ask him, well, what is there as far as scriptural proof? Guess what one of the scriptures was he quoted? The other was in Acts chapter 2. But here was John 3:5 says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And so I said, so you are interpreting that to mean that water there means water baptism? He said, what else does it mean? That's that person's interpretation. It's a natural interpretation because they look at water and they think water. But in the original, that little word and is actually the word even. There's the key. Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit. It's talking about the Spirit. Christ spoke of the work of the Spirit as a spring of water. John chapter 7. That bursts up within us when God by His Spirit of grace is pleased to do a work in the heart. So he's taken a physical illustration of physical birth because that's what Nicodemus referred to. And yes, that even that's a miracle, isn't it? When I think about a baby floating around a womb all sealed up in water for 9 months, and then out comes the baby into this world, and if a baby could think, they'd be thinking, hey, what happened to my water? But it was for the birthing. It's for the nurturing for a time, and then there comes forth the child. Our Lord is just taking off of what Nicodemus is talking about, physical birth, but relating to the Spirit. Just like in birth, there's no life apart from the conception of the Spirit. So spiritually, there's no birth, no being born from above apart from the conception of the Spirit revealing Christ in the heart. And that's why it says, except a man be born of water, of the Spirit of Christ, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's pretty simple, but it's not easy. That man that was saying that it's by water baptism that we're saved, he gave the illustration. He said salvation's like an island. And again, here's the natural reasoning. It's out there, but the only way to get through it is through the water. One way to get to it. That was his reasoning. And that, unless the Lord teaches him otherwise, that's how he's going to go into eternity, believing that somehow his water baptism. But if that were true, the thief on the cross had no hope. I don't see anything written there about getting down in the water. A lot of people worried about their water baptism, if it was true or not. Your salvation's not in the water. Your salvation's in Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Justifier. That water is a testimony of what He did, but that water doesn't save a soul. If you go down into the water, an unconverted sinner, all you do is come out of the water a wet, unconverted sinner. It doesn't change anything. It takes the Spirit. And that's why he said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's a lot of parallels between physical birth and spiritual birth. We didn't have anything to do with our physical birth. We don't have anything to do with our spiritual birth. This is God, the Father, determining it by his Spirit, drawing those for whom Christ came. And that's why it says, that which is born of the Spirit. See, if we just read the context, all these things become clear. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about being born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's the Spirit doing it. The Spirit of God being revealed in the heart of those sinners for whom Christ came and redeemed them from under the law. That Spirit of adoption is the way Paul wrote about it, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. That cry of the baby that comes out. You know, I don't know, there's always a fight when a baby's born. Is he going to say mama or dada first? But I'll tell you, the first cry of a sinner is dada. It's Abba, Father. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee. There were many that the Lord did not even take the time to address a word to. But here he addresses it to Nicodemus for one reason. Not to argue, not to debate, not to reason him into a decision, but because he was one for whom Christ came to pay the debt and would lay down his life. And Nicodemus was about to find out about it. Just didn't know it. And that's why in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Again, the natural ability to discern the wind. People have that natural ability. How many times someone asks you, is it windy outside? Well, what do? You look outside and you're looking at the trees and you're thinking, yeah, it's windy. Or no, it looks pretty still. We have natural discernment when it comes to these things. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Now that's a little different, trying to figure out the direction of the wind. But here it is. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We can't direct the wind. It might be coming from this direction now, but next time come from another. And that's why our Lord, back here in Luke 12, using that illustration, when you see the south wind blow, ye say there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. That's because in that part of the country, that's where the heat came from. It came up through the desert, Saudi Arabian desert, right on up. When that south wind was blowing, when I was in Africa, it came from the north. We lived down right along the equator, and the Saharan desert was above us. And when that certain times of year, that Saharan desert wind blew south, it was dry, it was hot. You could tell what time of year it was just by the wind blowing and the sand that came with it. Those are natural things. But in spiritual things, it takes a discernment that only the Spirit can give. So coming back to this text, let me just leave you with three summary points here. There is a difference when we talk about discerning the time. There's a difference between natural and spiritual discernment. That's the first thing. The natural we can understand. People can read this Bible and come up with some natural conclusions that are right. You can read about Israel, the history of Israel, and you can say, yes, there's a nation of Israel. There's people called Jews. There's just all kinds of what they call Bible trivia. I don't like that word, but it's a fact. People like trivia. They like to have contests and call-in shows. They'll throw out a question, call in with your answer. There's people that can discern the natural, but not the spiritual. And so that's what our Lord's bringing out. Now, when he says here in verse 56, how is it that ye do not discern this time? That's a spiritual question. Because he just said, you do a good job discerning the natural, but there's something going on right under your noses that you're not even discerning this time. How often through Scripture there are time words in the fullness of the time God sent forth His Son? When the Scriptures say there is therefore now no condemnation, it means that there had been a time of condemnation. And now there's not. You say, well, what happened? It's a time word. There's a discerning of this time. Some haven't got it right. They got some facts. They interpret it in a certain way. Even with regard to the coming of Christ, you'll read some and they'll say it was all done in eternity, even before time. Well, if that was the case, then there wouldn't be any necessary reason to discern this time. What was going on here that would make a difference? I'll tell you what's going on. God purposed it from eternity, but until it was worked out in time, it wasn't done. This was not a charade. This was not some play that Christ was just coming to do, like we call a passion play, and then when it's all said and done, go home and, all right, I showed you what it was all about from eternity. Now, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. These were people that were spending their days taking animal sacrifices, and even that they were corrupting because they had no discernment as to who it was about. It didn't matter. You bring your sheep, automatically your sheep's going to be declined. I don't care. That was the rule of the day. But we've got a sheep over here that's been blessed and approved. And so if you'll pay a little money, we can give you this sheep. So you pay the money, I give you the sheep, and then you go on and do your sacrifice, and what do? I go around and put your sheep back in the fold with all the rest. I'm going to sell it to the next guy. That's what was going on. These were the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. They were all about telling people what was right and they were describing what was right and wrong themselves, interpreting themselves. And yet Christ says there in verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Here was the Lamb of God right in front of them, and they didn't see him. No discernment. And that'd be us. We'd be still going about our religious ceremonies and everything about it and not discerning the time. So when the Lord says, how is it that ye do not discern this time, in verse 56. That's the time of the Messiah's coming. This is the time when all of Scripture foretold that the Messiah should come. It's called the accepted time in Scripture. It's called the day of salvation. It's called the fullness of the time. When they came to take our Lord in the garden with staves and swords and spears, he said, I was every day in the temple. Not one of you laid a hand on me, but now this is your hour. These are time words. Foretold, yes, from eternity, and yet now was the time, the day of salvation, the accepted time. So there's a difference between natural and spiritual. Secondly, in verse 57, what we see here is the blindness. How blind are those who have no spiritual discernment? You know, I remember before the Lord opened my eyes to Christ and the Scriptures, I used to look out for preachers. I used to listen. I used to read. I love their intellectual way of going in and opening up the Word and dissecting this word and that word. I remember actually paying a lot of money to buy a set of commentaries. And this is back in the day when we didn't have money, but that was the thing to do. Go buy all these. The more books there were in the series, the better. Get back to these guys that spent their lifetime reading this word and studying it. And I remember when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, those were some of the first books that I literally took out and burnt them. That's a lot of money went up in the air. But I read in the book of Acts where when the Lord did a work there in Ephesus, Ephesians in Acts 19, where they brought their books of charlatanism and witchcraft and other things, and they burnt them. There was a great amount of money that went up in the air, but it's better to be burnt than to be given to somebody else. And that's how the Lord's taught me about men's commentaries. If I got to read 10 pages to see one little view of Christ somewhere, burn it. It's worthless. There's no discerning of the time unless it's pointing us to Christ. But how great is the blindness? You can have all of the parsing down, the Greek and the Hebrew, and yet miss Christ. And that's what Christ is saying there in verse 57. Yea, and even, why even of yourselves, judge, that's the word, discern, same word, ye not what is right. If we read this word, I don't care how faithful we are in reading it, how devoted we are in reading it, we can memorize the entire scripture. And there are many books. When you see me up here just quoting scripture, it's because of how I was taught. There were many entire books that I've memorized. Not just verses and chapters. Books! Because that's what I was taught what to do. I was told, if you hide God's word in your heart, you won't sin against him. Boy, was I in for a wake-up call. Because you can take that word and memorize it all you want to, but if you read it aright, discern it aright, all it's going to do is expose sin. It's not going to put it, it's just going to expose it. I liken it to one of these mirrors. I still haven't figured out why anybody has those magnifying mirrors sitting in the bathroom where you get up close and... Have you ever seen anything good looking in that thing? Every once in a while I'll get curious and I'll get up close and I'll go, whoa! I wonder if that's what everybody sees. I mean, you see everything. All it can do is expose what's wrong. It doesn't make it better. You might try to fix it up, but next thing you know, you're going to be right back there. Oh, where'd that nose hair come from? Where did those ear, the air, the hair in the ears coming from? All the, where did that wrinkle come from? If we truly understand God's word as it sets forth in its rightness, when we come away, all we're going to see is our own depravity, all the more. And may the Lord give us eyes to see. But you can know everything that's wrong and still not know what's right. It takes the Spirit of God, that discernment, because this is where people interpret the facts wrong. I don't know anybody out there that doesn't believe there's a judgment coming. Now, there's some way out there. They say we die like dogs. But I'm talking about in Christendom, in places where they read this word, we all come away with the idea God's holy, God, there's a judgment coming. And you'll even hear people say, and apart from Christ, there's no hope. They'll say that. But it's how they explain these things where they show themselves to be blind. And that's why the Lord said that if the light that be in thee is darkness, how great then is that darkness? And that's what our Lord's saying. Yea, and why even of yourselves? Who's he talking to here? But experts in the written word. These were the ones who were the keepers of the word. These are the ones who were the copiers of the word. They went back and counted every letter, every punctuation to make sure it was right. So there weren't any misprints as they copied the word. And yet the Lord said of them, how is it that even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? They believed that there was a Messiah coming, just not this one. They still today, if you go over to Israel, the true Orthodox Jews that read the Old Testament are still waiting for the coming Messiah. But they're not waiting for one to come as Christ came. They're not looking for a kingdom as Christ came and established. They're looking for one that's going to exalt them, build up the Jewish nation once again. Everything's going to flow through Israel. And you know what? There's a bunch of so-called profession Christians that are enabling them. They're saying, yeah, you really are the favored sons. And so we're going to support you. They're sending money over there right now for the rebuilding of that physical temple. There's a whole, and of course, you know, the Jews, they're happy to get that money. Who knows what they're doing with it? They're investing it in their security and other stuff. But there's a bunch of people that are blind. They have no spiritual discernment. When the Lord says here, judge ye not what is right. Again, what is righteousness? What is true righteousness? Any righteousness that is not that which Christ the Lord came and earned, had to be earned, he had to work it out and establish it, is not righteousness. That's why the Lord said there in Matthew 7, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? That's the problem. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many mighty works in your name? In their minds, those are right things. Like denominations today, traveling land and sea. And I will tell you, some of them putting themselves in some life and death situations, believing that they're serving the cause of Christ, even laying down their life in what they call so-called mission fields for a cause that they think is right, and yet the end thereof are the ways of death. They'll wake up in eternity to find out that that Christ that they were so zealous over doesn't even exist. It's not the Christ. That's why the Lord said to the many, in that day it shall be said, depart from me. He calls them workers of iniquity. Here's where people get upset. They say, well, look what they're doing. They're sacrificing themselves. They're going across land and sea. They're doing a good work. How can you call them workers of iniquity? I'm not the one calling them that. That's the Lord himself. I'm one of these here that's going to be judged by the same standard. But I can tell you that none of that has any standing before a holy God, apart from the righteousness of God. The only righteousness that God has ever accepted and approved and considers, and that is of his Son, period. And I'll tell you, not to see him as the righteousness. When we read here, verse 57, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? You can read that, judge ye not who is right. Who is righteousness? To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to hunger and thirst after him. And all of the Old Testament promises, all the pictures, all of the prophecies point to him. And here he was, right in front of them, and yet they did not discern. They did not judge what is right, not being able to see who is the truth, who is that righteousness. When they hung him on the cross and the veil, you talk about a demonstration, if nothing else, but the veil was rent in twain there in that temple. What did they do? Go back and sewed it back up and kept going for another 40 years. And God was forbearing until that time came when he ultimately destroyed them. So there's a difference between the natural and the spiritual discernment. How great is the blindness of those who have no spiritual discernment? But here's the final point, verses 58 and 59. And here's where I want you to see the connection. How great is the danger of those that have no spiritual discernment? What our Lord gives here in verses 58 and 59 is not just a by the way illustration moving on to something else. It's related to what he has just said. And when we read the Bible, we have to read it in its context. That's why we don't take preacher's word for it and say, well, take my word for it. This is what it says. No, I'm going to go look at it. I'm going to read it. I want to see it in its context. If you separate verses 58 and 59 from the rest of Scripture and just pull out these two verses, you could preach a pretty moral lesson on how to reconcile with somebody that you've fallen out with. And it's become serious. And now, well, I guess I better go make it right. And so I'm thinking about all these people that maybe I haven't done right. Now I got to go back and make it right. You could preach a whole message on that and still not preach the message. What is the relationship here in verses 58 and 59 with what we've just seen? Well, I'll tell you what it is. There's an urgency of dealing with Christ as He is, as He is set forth in this word. And just as if a storm were to come up and you seek shelter and run, there's a storm. When he talks about in verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, he's taking an illustration out of life. In other words, you're going with thine adversary. The adversary is the one hauling you in before the judge. He says, as thou art in the way. In other words, even before you get to that judge, here's the urgency. Give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Seek out that way by which you can satisfy that adversary, lest he hail thee to the judge. Ultimately, you're going to stand before that judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer. Now, when you're delivered to the officer, instead of being turned loose, that means you've been found guilty. We've seen that in courtrooms. And you hear the wailing. You hear families. When the jury decides guilty, cries go up. But you know what? You could be 3 feet from that person, but they're going to deliver you to the officer. And the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now, I read some commentaries, and they said some people try to allegorize this and relate it to God's judgment and Christ and all that, but this is really having to do with reconciling with somebody that's against you. You know what? They missed it. That would be one of those take and burn. And there's some pretty popular old standing commentators that make that statement. They miss Christ. I don't see how you can read this in this context and miss the practical application. It's far more than just keeping peace with those that we dwell with in society. The greater the discerning of this time, is what Christ is saying, has to do with that adversary being nothing more or less than the justice of God. That's our adversary. That's the law. It requires absolute perfection. And if you think you're somebody, that justice is taking you, is dragging you right now to the judge. And if you're feeling pretty good about standing before that judge, just remember that this judge, we have that here. There's certain judges I've heard attorneys say, you don't want to stand in front of that judge. He's merciless. He'll throw the book at you. Well, there's no judge on earth like the strictness of God's justice. So while you're on the way, and what Christ is saying to these that he calls hypocrites in verse 56 is, by the way, you are on the way. This is already set in motion. Every one of us from the time we're born are on a path to standing before the judge, and the law, the justice is against us. You can't plead ignorance. You can't, well, I didn't know the law. Yeah, there's some people in some foreign countries right now. Everybody's complaining about them being held, and all they did was wander over the line into that country, didn't realize that they were actually going into that country, but they didn't have the proper documentation, and guess what? They're still stuck in prison, been there for 4 or 5 years. You can argue all you want to. They can say, well, they were ignorant, they didn't mean to, but you know, that's the justice of the land. If that's true in human courts, how much greater in the court of heaven? People don't have a clue about what it is to stand before a holy God. To hear him talk, the jesting, how foolish to think that this judge, and here as it's described, when thou goest with thine adversary, he is an adversary. The law is an adversary unless it's been answered. The discerning of this time has to do with Christ coming to redeem those that were under the law. But if you're looking anywhere else for righteousness, it says there, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. There's only one way to be delivered, and that's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. You could be the best dad in the world, but you disobey the law even in one point. The scripture says you're guilty of it all. The book's thrown at you. That's a righteousness we're not used to. We've got laws today that, well, if it's your first time, then you get a warning, get a wrist slap, and then on your way. God's law, we've already violated. Even if today you were to decide, from here forward, I'm going to be good. You know what? That's like somebody in jail deciding to straighten up after they've already been arrested. Stand condemned. Trial's over. But God himself is that judge in that prison. Notice here in verse 59, I tell you, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. That's another way of saying you'll never depart because there's no way to pay. You can't answer to God's holiness and justice. To be cast into utter darkness is a judgment whereby God is just. Men will find fault with him, but God is just. There's not a person in hell that can complain for being there because they're guilty. You say, where's the deliverance? When it says here, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Again, it takes discernment. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes saying that Christ alone is that one who's come, lived, died, and risen again, ascended on high. And he is all the righteousness of those that he came to redeem. I'm thankful that that law is no longer my adversary. And I'm thankful that Christ actually paid the very last mite. Christ did it. It's not that I dodged a bullet. If I'm in glory, if I have any hope of enjoying God's presence forever and not be cast into hell, it'll be because someone paid that last mite already. And therefore, there's therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious message it is. May the Lord give us eyes to see him.